Good morning. Again, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Brother Dale Stankich, my wife Mackie Stankich, and our kids Owen and Samantha, and we do have one on the way that is not named yet. Again, we serve the Lord at Barrington Ridge Baptist Church. I am currently the youth minister there. This summer and fall, I'll be transitioning to the senior pastor of Christ Community Church, which was the former New Life Baptist Fellowship in Cedar Lake, Indiana. So I'd appreciate if you guys would keep us in your prayers there as we go to replant that church. I am here on loan this morning because, as you guys know, Brother Dan, or maybe I'm introducing this for the first time, but Brother Dan's brother is graduating in Florida, a program that he's in there. And Dan and his wife have gone down to Florida to be with his family and be with his brother there. So we want to also keep them in your prayers. And most of all, pray that they'll come back because Florida is beautiful. We went down there in January, and each time we go, I come a little bit closer to staying. But then again, this time of year, our weather's probably just as pretty, if not prettier. I am thankful to Dan and to all of you for allowing me to come back and share God's word with you this morning. My voice is going to be a little bit off. I've been sick last week, and it's done a number on my throat, and then spring has brought on the allergy. So please bear with me as I hack and clear my throat through this all. But today's message comes out of my personal devotions a few months ago. And again, when Brother Dan asked me if I would preach for him, you know, God had already laid a message on my heart that I knew I would be preaching, so I jumped at the opportunity to do that. If you all would, stand with me as we read the Word of God. We're going to be reading from the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each one of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've gathered us here to worship you in your house, Father, to worship you in song, and worship you in the study of your word and in fellowship and gathering of your people. Father, I pray that you would be with us today as this message is preached and these songs are sung, that you would be among us. Father, that you would be pleased with this worship, that it would glorify you. Father, I pray that this would be the goal of our lives. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a pretty busy world today. I mean, there's work, lots of work for many of us. There's church, school, household chores, sports, shopping, homework, and if you skip a couple showers a week, you might catch up on some much-needed rest. We live a very busy life, especially as Christians. It just never seems to end. But is this what God really wants? Is this what God, the Lord of the Sabbath, wants for us? You know, if we just face it, we spend so much of our time trying to make our lives better. We just burn out on the things that we used to enjoy and the things that we love to do or used to love to do become a burden to us. We juggle so many things that while we're juggling, if one thing falls or if something else gets thrown in, we just feel like our whole world could come in, crashing in on top of us. We're just too busy. And if we're not careful, our relationship with God is often the first thing to hit the ground when it all comes tumbling. I don't believe that the actual problem is that we're too busy, though. I believe that that's just a symptom of a much bigger problem. And I believe the problem is our priorities. We've made ourselves too busy for God, yet we still expect Him to bless us. And when that doesn't happen, we just try harder to bless ourselves. And you know, we can even do that inside of a church by putting on programs for ourselves and by doing things for ourselves. We can even get busy within our church life, within something that is good, and just make it something that's there to make us busy. We put our priorities, over obedience to Him. You know, my brother is an example. My brother is a professing Christian, but he works a rough job. He has to work 6 days a week. Now, when he first came to Christ, he would be at church faithfully. He would be there every week, multiple times a week. But over the months in the first year, he started to fall away from church. My brother also struggles with drinking and other issues. And when I talk with my brother about it, many of you have known you will show much more grace to the person on the street than you will to your brother or sister or child. You know, we just really want to give it to them. And a lot of times I do talk with my brother about it, and I just try to remember to be graceful when I talk to him about it. But what I do remind him, as he tells me, Dale, you don't know what it's like. You don't have a real job. You don't work 6 days a week. You know, and my wife is telling me, now remember, don't hit him. Don't cuss at him. Don't do anything like that. But what he's telling me is, if he had the same amount of hours off work that I had, that he may be able to fit God into his life. And what I've told him over and over is, Tony, you find time to do the things that you love. When I came to Christ, nobody had to make me come to church. Nobody had to make sure I was still in church a few months later, although it's not a bad thing to check up on people. We do stumble, we do fall. But our church and our God and our family in Christ is our life, you know. But when we have our priorities mixed up, when we have our priorities looking at what is fun first and we'll fit God in after that, that's when we start running into problems. I don't think that his problem is that he doesn't love God. His problem is that God is not important enough to be put first in his life. And there are days and weeks that I suffer from the same syndrome. So I've come to this conclusion because it's what I find in Scripture. In the Scripture that we just read in Haggai chapter 1, that's exactly what it tells us. And if you guys are not there, we can turn there right now, or you can follow along on the screen. If you can't find Haggai in the Bible, you're not alone. It is a very small book at the end of the Old Testament. If you need help, just find the Gospel of Matthew and start turning backwards until you find it. But while you're turning there, just let me give you a little background on the book. In the year 587 BC, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. and her people were taken away into exile as judgment for their sin. This was actually the last of the times that Jerusalem was taken into exile. It was the final exile. They remained in Babylonia, in Babylon, until shortly after the Cyrus, the king of Persia, invaded Babylon in 539 BC, and he allowed the Jews to return to their homeland. So the Jewish people were in exile in a land far away until another foreign king came and released them. Shortly after their return, the exiles began to rebuild the altar that was in the temple. Now remember, this temple was torn down. This temple was flattened. Things from the temple were stolen and brought to Babylon. People did not like the temple being in Jerusalem. So when they got back to Jerusalem shortly after, they started to rebuild the temple or rebuild the altar so that they could start sacrificing to their God again. 2 years after that, they began to rebuild the temple of the Lord. But then they stopped working on it for nearly 16 years. After nearly 16 years of neglecting to finish building the temple, God had given a message to his prophet Haggai for the people of Jerusalem, and he was not happy. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Throughout the Old Testament, God refers to the Jewish people as my people over and over. But that's not what he said here. In verse 2, God refers to the people as these people. The only other place I can find God referring to his people in this way is Deuteronomy 9:13, when the Israelites had just made a golden calf and started to worship it while Moses was up on Mount Sinai talking with God. And if you all remember, God was going to destroy the nation of Israel, except Moses interceded on their behalf. So when we hear God talk about these people in the Bible, we know he is not happy with his nation. So we know that God was angry, but what made God so angry with his people? It was their lack of concern for his house. Haggai does not tell us why the people stopped building the temple, but we can look to the book of Ezra for that. Ezra was a contemporary, where he lived at the same time as Haggai, and he was another prophet that was there actually at the beginning of the temple building. In Ezra 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." So they stopped building the temple because they were afraid of their neighbors. But Ezra 3:3, a chapter earlier, says they set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So they were afraid of the people of the land, so they stopped building the temple. But they were afraid of the people of the land, and that's what started them building the temple in the first place. The Bible also says that they were discouraged because the temple fell far short of the temple Solomon had built. And we read more about this in Haggai chapter 2. But this was a big deal to them because some of the people that had returned from this exile were actually alive and had saw the former temple. They had saw the temple as it was before it was destroyed and they were carried off into exile. And it was a big deal to them because when the Messiah was to come and set up his temple, if we read about the temple in the book of Ezekiel, it is far greater, has far more splendor than the temple that Solomon built. But this temple that they were building, it was small. It was just one fraction of the temple that Solomon had built. So they knew that this could not be the temple of the Messiah that they were waiting for. The Jewish people, even at this time, were waiting for their Messiah to come and deliver their nation from oppression and from the bondage of other nations. Unfortunately, they weren't always looking for their delivery from sin. But this really would have been a discouragement to the older generations of that, the older people in that generation. So these are the reasons why the work on the temple stopped. But it is not the reason that the work on the temple stopped for almost 16 years. Fear and discouragement are only an excuse for selfishness. They're only an excuse. They are not a reason to stop doing it. God saw through their excuses, just as he sees through yours and mine. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The real reason the work did not start up again is revealed in verse 4 of Haggai chapter 1. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" The people had neglected the work on the house of the Lord so they could take care of their own households first. They built themselves luxurious homes. See, it's not like when we went through the paneling revolution of the 70s and paneling was everywhere, or 60s, paneling was everywhere. You've got to remember, this is in a hot, dry climate. These houses would have been made out of mud bricks. But what they were doing was, instead of working on the temple of the Lord, they were taking wood, they were cutting it, they may have been taking it from existing buildings, but instead of restoring the temple with it, they were restoring their houses with it. They were building their houses. In other words, they were building the nicest, newest thing. Instead of caring about the temple of the Lord, they wanted to make sure they had the big flat screen TV, the comfortable couch, and all the best gadgets that we can have today. That's what they were doing in their version of that day. They were building luxurious houses. Let that sink in for a moment. They traded the glory of their God for their own comfort. God did not question their need for housing. He's aware of our need for shelter. God knows that we need a roof over our heads. He created us. What he's bringing to light is their desire to be happy and comfortable in their own households while neglecting the one who can give them true joy and peace. You know, wood panelings would have been a luxury that the common person, that the middle class, would not have been able to afford. You know, and I think of the same things when I see a Christian can have a $100 cable bill, but can or cannot give to the Lord's work. You know, we need to take this very seriously. What are we robbing from God to make our lives better? You know, my wife and I, we went through, last year, I wanted to put my son in football. I grew up in Hobart. I love football. I've always loved football. And I wanted to put my son in Pop Warner football. But we didn't do that because in Pop Warner football, they cannot guarantee me that my son will not play on Sundays. We have foregone football. My son actually loves soccer now. He's a pretty good soccer player. And when the time comes, we are going to have to decide, before we put him in travel league, are we willing to tell them he will not play on Sundays? You know, and we're not perfect about this, but I'm just saying, when we make these decisions in our lives, whether it's what we spend our money on or what we spend our time on or what we spend our energy on, we need to check our hearts before we do that. We need to ask ourselves, what would God have me do, not what would my sinful flesh have me do to be more comfortable. And I am not saying I am perfect. I am probably the farthest from it in this room. It's something that we all have to struggle with. God's people were willing to have God literally as a neighbor just to have some of the nicer things in life. If we think about this, when the first temple was built, the glory of God literally, visibly, came down and dwelt within the temple. Before that, it followed them. It led them, not followed. It led them wherever the tent, wherever the tabernacle went. And when Solomon's temple was built, the glory of God physically, you could see it with your eyes, physically came down and dwelt in this building. Now, when the glory of God left the temple, when the inhabitants of Jerusalem were taken into captivity, they had no idea when they rebuilt this temple that the glory of God would not be back. They had no idea what would have led them to believe that it would not come back. As far as they knew, if they rebuilt the temple, because again, they were looking to rebuild the temple for future purposes, as far as they knew, that glory of God would have descended on that temple again. God would have literally been their neighbor. But instead, they chose to fix their own houses instead and leave the Lord's house in ruins. In fact, the Jewish people, we call it the temple today. They didn't call it the temple. They called it the house of the Lord because they did not have a word in their language for temple. It was literally where the Lord physically resided to them. They knew the Lord physically resided in all of the universe, but this was where he physically resided on earth. So it was not just a religious building to them. It was something that they knew the Lord had lived in. And still they chose to fix their houses instead. Their problem was misplaced priorities. They put their interests above honoring the Lord. And when we put our interest above honoring the Lord, we are never satisfied. We just run around living busy lives. Whatever we do is never enough. Verses 5 and 6 says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes." Have you guys ever had a time where you just felt too busy and it led to you feeling too busy to serve the Lord? I know we have in my household. I know, and it's an excuse that we have made. And it's something that needed repentance. And it can happen and does happen to each and every one of us. It can seem like there's just never enough, whether it be your time, your money, or your energy. But the problem is that our priorities are wrong. No matter what the exiles did, there was never enough. How many of us feel like the money that we make goes into a bag that has holes in it? You know, sometimes I wonder if after hours the banker doesn't take dollars away. Well, we know literally he does. You know, a few dollars every month they take out just for you letting them keep your money there. The problem is it's easy to get our priorities wrong. We all want the best for our families, but at whose expense? Often, it's at God's expense. So I talked to a woman a little while back who told me that she'd be able to help out at church in a few more years because now she's just too busy with work and running her children around all over God's creation to play sports and do other after-school extracurricular activities. We often notice we are too busy to get anything done, but for some reason, church is the first to get blamed, or church is the first to take a hit. And I don't just mean Sunday morning service. I mean helping out the church when it's reaching out into the community, helping out the church when it's doing missions. If the church isn't doing missions, then maybe that's everybody's fault and everybody is dropping the ball on that one. But it's more than just a Sunday morning thing. You know, when God's put first, our life just feels a little easier. We need a different set of priorities. Haggai 7 through 8 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord." What God requires of all of us, no matter the age, the race, the gender, or the income level, is that we make him our top priority. Too many of us struggle because we're trying to live our lives doing our own thing instead of relying on Jesus Christ to sustain us. We are too busy to stop and give God glory. The Lord reminds us that there are consequences to us living this way. In verses 9 through 11, it says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld their dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors." You notice he didn't say each one of you builds his own house. He said each one of you busies himself with his own house. They were giving everything that they had, their time, their money, and their energy, to themselves. You know, we look at that today, and isn't that us today? Sometimes we can give just the best to everything else, and then what we have left over, we feel good because we can maybe squeeze some church in or squeeze some volunteer time in. I read once, those who plan to give God, once they have enough for themselves, will never have enough for themselves. So I would ask you to give everything you've got for the glory of God. And I can't say that you'll never have any problems or trials because the Bible does not make that promise. Matter of fact, it makes the opposite promise. But I will promise you, if you humbly obey your Lord, he will be with you in whatever you do. Church, you guys have a job to do today. Each person that you reach is a brick in the temple. Ephesians 2:19-22 says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." Build the temple of the church of Jesus Christ. It's your job, and nobody can do it for you. You guys have to make a decision today not to let fear or discouragement or selfishness interfere with your building of the temple of God. The temple was important to the Jewish faith because that's where God resided. It was where God was worshipped. It was where you brought your sacrifices to please God, your sacrifices to atone for sin. It was where the stranger to Jerusalem came to hear about God. And you know, each one of these things are true of the church today, not just this building. This building is not the church. This family that's sitting among you is the church. And the same things are true of the church today. The work that you do within the church, no matter how big or small it may seem, is very important to God. You know, the Bible speaks of the church as the body of Christ. And you know what? We all know that the body has a mouth, and that's what we probably hear and see the most in the church. But every single member of the church is a part of that body and has a job to do. Today, the church is what shows people Christ. The church is what brings worship to Christ. You know, when we confess our sins, when we pray, those are sacrifices for Jesus Christ. These are what we're to be doing. And in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as their Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people the Lord's message. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." Jesus Christ has given the church today the same task, and he has given us the same promise. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So build the church. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I will be with you. Build the church, and I will be with you." Will you begin to rebuild the church? Will you serve God in his church? Will you share the good news about the church that Jesus Christ died to redeem? Will you make disciples even though you're busy? Will you be a disciple even though you're busy? If so, Jesus will be with you. If not, why would we believe that we can count on him for the blessings we want in life? Jesus Christ wants to be first in my life, in your life, and he wants to be first in the life of those that are lost out there. And he's given us a job to reach them, not to make ourselves comfortable here. We need to have a new heart and start rebuilding the temple, not just at Hoffman Street Baptist, but at Barrington Ridge Baptist, and every other church in our association, and every other church around, period. We need to have a new heart for the lost. We need to go on mission with Jesus Christ. This is the work he's given us to do. And if it wasn't important, we wouldn't be here today. He would have taken us home with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and for this opportunity to share your word. Father, I pray that we would take seriously the need to build your church, Father. And Father, I pray that we would share the love of Jesus Christ, share the good news, what he did for each and every one of us, Father, what he did for your church. Father, I pray that we would share the news that he did it not just for us, but for the lost in the world also. And Father, I pray that we would love them and that we would continue to share this news, even as it becomes more and more unpopular. Father, I pray that if anybody in here has anything to confess to you tonight, this morning, Father, if they need to confess that they've been putting themselves first and you second, that they would just come and do it. And Father, I pray that if anybody in here doesn't know what it's like to be part of your church, Father, if anybody in here does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they would come to this altar and make that choice today, Father. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.